You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
So a couple of things before we get started. The first is this. On Sunday mornings, I put my phone on Do Not Disturb, and very few people, like my wife, a couple of church staff members, very few people can get through for obvious reasons. Don't want to buzz in my phone buzzes in the midst of communion, and it just says, takes the bread and eats the cup, he says. So hopefully God can take that feeble effort, and you guys can understand what I'm saying when I say eat the cup. Those are the sorts of friends that I have, right? Second, I just want to recognize Travis and Amy Smith are here. Travis and Amy, would y'all stand up just so folks can see who you are? Travis and Amy and their family, they've served for years in India and then now have served for years in Thailand, serving the Lord really faithfully in amazing ways. And we just want to recognize them, say thank you to them. Really amazing couple who have faithfully served the Lord, both when they were in the States and then have in two other nations. You should say hello to them if you get a chance. And then yesterday, just want to say thanks to David Richardson, Lucas Hayes, and a team of men who put together a men's breakfast. About 150 men yesterday came together just to be together in Christ, to learn a little bit together, and to hear about this really great discipleship initiative that David has put together with Lucas. He's writing or has written curriculum for. Super opportunity if you're a man who wants to get together with other men in Christ and grow together. It was a really excellent time. Well, today we're in Luke 10, 38 through 42, looking at a familiar story. So if you want to turn there in your Bible or in your app, you are welcome to do that. Sometimes you think you're doing one thing and you're going to do another. About 36 years ago, I was 14 or 15 years old, and I thought I was going deer hunting, but I was going snake hunting. And when I say I thought I was going deer hunting, I mean, I put on camouflage clothes, I got a deer rifle, put on the boots that I wore, and I went and got in a deer stand. It was about 2:30 in the afternoon, it was bright outside, dark in the deer stand, and I didn't know, but I was not alone in that deer stand. And I heard kind of something buzzing down near my feet, and I just kind of reached and swatted. I thought it was a bee or something. And I just very gently backhanded about a 3.5 foot long water moccasin. And so all of a sudden I wasn't deer hunting anymore, right? And I took my deer rifle and said goodbye to that water moccasin. And I get out of the stand and I'm physically sick, and my uncle thinks I've killed this big deer. He comes up and there's me and this big dead snake, and being the loving uncle, he goes, "You just ruined my deer stand." That's just snake, snake, right? And I was just scared to death. I thought I was going to do one thing, and it ended up I was doing something else. Well, all kinds of things are like that, but you know, service can be like that. You can welcome people into your home. You intend to do something good for someone. Maybe you're preparing for a family gathering. Maybe it's serving at church. Maybe it's helping your kids. And you think you're going to serve, but you find out you're actually going to get angry about something, right? Things don't go your way. They don't appreciate how you would like them to. Details multiply. Pressure builds. Nobody seems to notice. Somebody else seems to be doing less or just doing nothing. And suddenly, what was love becomes frustration, resentment. The event didn't change. The people didn't change. Something in our hearts changed. That's what happens to Martha in Luke chapter 10. Now, people tend to do one or two things, and there are a couple of caveats that we need before we look at this text. People tend to look at this passage, and they look at it kind of in the wrong way, a couple of ways. There's a person that I used to know a long time ago, and she always wanted people to know that she was serving. And so she would say, "I mean, I'm just a Martha. I just can't help but serve." And I'd never say it out loud, but I'd always think, she is not a hero in this story, right? And then other other people do this other thing where they're just lazy and don't really want to serve anybody. And they go, I'm a Mary. I just sit at the feet of Jesus, right? Servants for other people. That's not my spiritual gift, right? And both of those would be mistakes. Another mistake people make is they read this passage and they assign Martha to kind of a less than good Christianity her whole life. Well, this is what Martha's like. She just doesn't care about Jesus. When in reality, this is here for a reason, but it's a snapshot. It's a day in Martha's life. It's not the best day, but it's also not the only day. And we'll see at the end of our time today, there's actually something really redemptive and beautiful about what Martha does. So we want to look at this day. Luke writes this on purpose, I think, and he puts it where he puts it on purpose, right after the Good Samaritan, right after Jesus says, go and do likewise, go serve. And I think what he would want us to know is that before anybody concludes that discipleship is primarily about doing, he would remind us it's primarily about being and receiving. We don't sit at the feet of Jesus instead of serving. We sit at the feet of Jesus so that we can serve. Because communion with Jesus is essential if serving's not going to lose its center. This passage asks this simple but searching question. What happens when serving Jesus pulls us away from fellowship with Jesus? Because before he calls us to serve, he invites us to receive, because his kingdom advances through people who are attentive and affectionate disciples before they're active servants. So let's read Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Lord, would you help us to see that you are our portion? You're our treasure. You are who we need more than anything or anyone we need. And God, would you fill us with a joy in your presence that stirs us to serve out of the overflow of love for you and others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. It's good. It's faithful. It begins beautifully. What she does, Luke consistently portrays as good. Service and hospitality are good expressions of the Christian faith. In fact, when it says she welcomes him into her home, this is the thing that a Pharisee has failed to do. At the end of Luke 7, Jesus invited in this Pharisee's house. He goes for dinner. A sinful woman shows up and she begins to care for Jesus. And the Pharisee thinks if he knew what sort of woman this was, that she's a sinner, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus says, hey, you didn't welcome me into your home. You didn't give me a kiss of welcome. And she's kissed my feet. She's welcoming me. Martha's doing what the Pharisees condemned for not doing. And it's a good thing most of the time in Scripture, right? At Luke 8, there's this story of these ladies who cared for Jesus and his disciples out of their needs or out of their own means. They're loving serving. Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves. Martha's in this long line of biblical hospitality. What's the problem with her serving, right? The problem is not that she's serving. When you think back in the Scripture in Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah are there, and these three guys come. They're angels that have come to deliver a message of promise and hope. And Abraham welcomes them into their tent. Sarah makes cakes for them. It's a good thing. Hospitality is this setting where God reveals himself. He renews his promise to Abraham. So Martha begins in exactly this same place. Her hands are busy. Her heart is glad. Jesus is under her roof. She's not a warning against serving Jesus. She's a warning against serving Jesus without being amazed by Jesus. So when you think about your journey with Christ, what initially motivated you to serve the Lord? Does delight ever become duty to you? Do you serve because you get to, or you feel like you have to? Do you remember why you started serving? Martha's serving, but her serving gets distracted. So Luke 10:39 says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she says, don't you care, which is an odd thing to say to Jesus, right? Don't you care? The God who made the world has become flesh, and he's going to die for her sins and your sins and my sins. And she says, Lord, don't you care? Yeah, he cares. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is that we're the only ones who have a God who can take that question, right? So you can't ask that question in Islam. You really can't ask that question in Judaism. In Hinduism, you come to the gods and do things for favor. But we come to our God and say, don't you care? And he doesn't run from that question. He's not afraid of that question. He displays with his very death and resurrection the truth of that question. And it doesn't take his love away from us. He's the God who will show he cares over and over and over again. Don't you care? Her service hasn't stopped, but her soul has become anxious and resentful and increasingly critical of her sister. And Luke warns us about this, right? In the parable of the soils, he says that the seed is choked by the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. And service has to flow from seeking his kingdom. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that his disciples are to seek first the kingdom of God, not to be anxious about their life, what they'll eat, or their body, what they'll put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing, right? He says, think about the birds and the flowers. You're more valuable than them. God cares for you. He goes on to look at his disciples and say, don't be afraid. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourselves, essentially, treasure in heaven. Seek the kingdom. Don't seek to serve, serve out of overflow. Seek the kingdom. Our motive matters. And Martha's motive has gone awry. That happened to me this week. There's someone that I was doing something for, and in the midst of doing it, I got frustrated at him. He has no clue that I'm frustrated at him. He's not in the room today, so I can tell you about it, right? And here's this person that I really, really want to love, and all of a sudden, in the midst of loving, I just got angry. Man, I'm sure you never do that. You can go home and call your family and tell you, the guy that preached in my church today is an awful person, right? But I just got angry, and I told Laura, I went home and I was like, I'm so frustrated at this guy. And that's not who I want to be. But it turned in just a moment, and somehow that happens to Martha. See, there's got to be this Godward direction to what we do. Otherwise, we'll just have activity without purpose. There's a house in California that stands as a monument today to activity without purpose. It's the Winchester Mansion, also known as the Winchester Mystery House. There's a lady named Sarah Winchester. She inherited the Winchester fortune from this gun maker, and she felt this need to keep adding to and building on her home, and she would just tell people to build something without any sort of blueprint or plan. For 40 years, she kept building on the house. Rooms were constantly being added, but there are staircases in the house that just lead to the ceilings. There are doors. You go and open the door, and there's just a wall there. There are halls that lead nowhere. There are no rooms that they go to. She just kept building and building and building. The house became enormous, but it lost any clear sense of purpose. Tremendous activity, but no real direction. And somewhere in the midst of Martha's serving, she got distracted and she lost what she was doing for, or what she was doing it for. You contrast this with the psalmist in Psalm 27. He says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, and this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." I want to be in God's presence all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. See, the presence of God, being in fellowship with God, has got to be the center that everything else flows out of. That's why Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His teaching. When I was in college, if you're a little bit older than me or a little bit younger than me, there's this song that we sang a whole bunch. It was rooted in the Psalms, and it said, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God." There's this want to be with Jesus and belief that He satisfies, that everything else flows out of. When our service is detached from receiving from Him, we become consumed with many things. And it just leads to resentment, frustration. One of the clearest signs of our drifting, it's not a fast drift, it's a slow drift, it's resentment. We become increasingly irritated with people that we try to love. And sometimes it isn't caused by too much doing, but maybe by too little receiving. So Jesus corrects Martha. And I think He does so in a really gentle way. And I want us to see today the tenderness of being corrected by Jesus. Now, I wonder how you hear this. Verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things.'" Now, how do you hear that? "Martha, Martha, like you've done it again," right? How do you hear how Jesus says that? I think about that, and I contrast that when our boys are getting a little bit rowdy. If I say "boys" in general one time, it's not a big deal. But if I say a second time, everybody's paying attention. But it might not be how Jesus exactly is saying it here to Martha. And I think if we look in the Scripture, what we would see is this is a very gentle rebuke. But how we see Jesus might determine how we hear it. He does not crush her. He shepherds her. He sees beneath the activity to the trouble in her heart. "You're anxious and troubled about many things." See, when you look in the Scripture and God repeats a name, it's usually not a bad thing, right? You're not going to hear Jesus go, "Judas, Judas," right? You're not going to hear Him go, "Pilate, Pilate," or "Caiaphas, Caiaphas." But in Genesis 22, when Abraham has walked up a mountain and is about to sacrifice his son, God says, "Abraham, Abraham." Or in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is running scared into the desert, there's a bush that's on fire. And out of the bush, God calls, "Moses, Moses." Or in 1 Samuel, when God is preparing a prophet to preach to the nation, there's this little boy who's never heard from the Lord. And God says, "Samuel, Samuel." And he raises up a prophet. And in Acts chapter 9, there's a guy named Saul on a road to Damascus who's going to be the preacher to the Gentiles. And the Lord says, "Saul, Saul," before transforming his life. It's really gentle. When I hear this, it reminds me of a time when one of my children messed up at school. They messed up pretty big. Big enough that we felt like we had to go talk to the head of school and be honest about it. And his name is Brett, and he's part of TBC, and he's this gentle and kind shepherd. And I remember my kid going and speaking to him, and he called their name before he spoke to them. And he just spoke full of grace and truth. And what had to be a frightening moment turned into this beautiful moment, not because my kid didn't do anything wrong, but because of the one who was speaking to him. I think this Martha, Martha is really gentle. It reminds me of this scene in The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe where Edmund has betrayed Aslan and his brothers and sisters. And what C.S. Lewis does tell us is that Aslan and Edmund take a walk together. C.S. Lewis doesn't tell us about their conversation. But you can kind of see in the scene, Aslan is not roaring, he's speaking. They talked alone, and afterward, Edmund was never quite the same. See, sometimes some of the most life-changing conversations are not loud rebukes, but quiet moments of gracious correction. And I think Martha, Martha is that. He doesn't shame her for serving. He shepherds her because resentment has taken over her serving. Martha, you're worried and you're anxious about many things, but Mary's chosen a good thing. And it's not going to be taken from her. He's exposing something in Martha's heart, and maybe he's exposing something in yours and mine. But if he is, it's meant to be redemptive, a calling of our name. We should not mistake conviction for condemnation. We should run toward him, not away from him, because he would draw us to himself. And it's kind of like he's saying, "Hey, Martha, why don't you come have a seat with your sister? Right, you're welcome here too." It's a beautiful thing. He doesn't cast out. There's this necessity of receiving. So he brings Martha from many things to one thing. Verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Well, this word portion, it's kind of an important word. It's repeated over and over in the Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord Himself is His people's portion. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God gives us Himself. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. My chosen portion is not serving. Serving overflows from that, right? If you walk around TBC long enough, you'll see some guys in blue shirts, right? And these guys are deacons, and they're serving on Sunday morning doing all kinds of unseen things, but the deacons aren't walking around going, "Hey, look at my blue shirt," right? This is my portion, the blue shirt of service. They're just going about their business because they love the Lord and they love His people. The Lord is my chosen portion. Psalm 73, who have I in heaven but you? And on earth, what could I desire besides you? Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion. Jesus is not merely saying Mary chose a better activity. Right? Jesus is not going, oh, you're doing local outreach, stop and go to Charlie Stoner's Bible study. It's not about the activity. It's not that he would have her stop serving. It's that she's chosen the better inheritance, God himself. And that will flow into serving. Martha is having a day of restlessness, and Mary has found rest in Jesus. It's like Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Mrs. Martha's problem on this particular day, she's restless because she's pulled away from the only one who can truly satisfy. And Mary's chosen the better portion. See, receiving Christ through his word precedes serving Christ in his mission. It's the center. It's why we do what we do. It's because of who he is and how he satisfies. It's the better portion. I remember maybe 20 years ago, there was a missionary at TBC that was doing something in another continent to help children. And I remember this missionary saying, I do this for the kids. The kids are my everything. This is the reason I do this. And someone heard that and said, I was a new missions pastor, and they said, hey, that's dangerous, right? It can't primarily be about the kids. Now, hear me. We think caring for needy children is a good thing, right? But this person went on to say, if Jesus is not at the center, it will get off center eventually really quick. And man, it did. This particular person did not hear that gentle rebuke. And it was a slow drift until it was a train wreck. See, receiving from Jesus means intentionally placing ourselves where Christ feeds his people. We open our Bibles before our emails. We spend time with the Lord before other people. We worship before we work, not to earn God's love, but to receive what he's given. And then we come together in small groups, in classes, in large groups, because we are in Christ together, and together we help one another from getting off center, from being distracted by many things, from choosing the wrong portion. Because before Jesus calls us to serve him, he invites us to receive from him. Yes, Christianity has something to do with what we do, but it begins with who we are because of who God has made us to be. God's kingdom advances through people who are attentive and affectionate disciples before they're active servants. Now, the goal is not to turn Martha into Mary. It would be a mistake to think that it is. The goal is to make every servant a receiver first. The goal is not less love, less hospitality, less responsibility, less sacrifice, or even less service. There's a beauty to what Martha does when she does it from a right heart. And we know this. We know it because the scripture tells us this in John chapter 11, about 6 months after this event where Martha's distracted, Martha and Mary's brother dies. And Jesus shows up a little bit later than they wanted him to, but he shows up and raises Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha are amazed, and the Pharisees are so amazed by Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead that they plot to kill him. And they will. And 6 days before they do, John tells us, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. Right? Not out of distraction, she served, because that was her disposition. And it was a beautiful thing. And Mary took a pound of expensive perfume, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And it was filled with the fragrance of worship, and it was filled with the fragrance of service. See, the goal is service that flows from communion instead of distraction. And that's what was happening in John 12, this beautiful redemptive moment in Martha's life. See, it's not about the activity. It's about what's happening under the surface. When the Titanic left port, everything looked amazing. It was full of activity, confidence, and human achievement. But what matters was not the activity that was going on above the surface. It was what was happening under the surface. The unseen reality determined everything else. See, in a similar way, the issue is not Martha's activity, it's her anxiousness. She's wonderfully active, but her service isn't connected to Christ like it is in John 12. Service from a heart that's disconnected to Jesus eventually sinks under its own weight. But service that flows out of communion with Jesus is worship. So before we serve, we need to sit. Before we labor, we need to listen. Before we give Jesus anything, as if we could give him anything, we receive from him. Christianity has to start with open hands before it can turn into serving hands. Some people in a room this big are exhausted from serving, but they're exhausted because life has sprung so much on them through grief, through pain, through a difficult season, through heartache, through a hard time. That's one of the realities of life in a broken world. But others are exhausted not because we've been serving too much, but because we've served before we sat with Jesus. We've not been asked by Christ to love our families less or love the church less or serve our families or the church less. We're asked by Christ to come to him in our weariness and take his yoke upon us. It's an easy yoke and a light burden to receive from him and then serve from overflow, because only one thing is necessary: Christ, this better portion that will not be taken away. Are you receiving from him? Have you received him? Have you trusted in him? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are our portion, that our heart and flesh might fail, but you're the strength of our lives and our portion forever. And God, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Lord, we want to seek you. We want to dwell on your beauty, and we want to be so enamored with you that we are moved to joyful service. So help us come again and again and again to your feet. Help us to learn from you and take your yoke upon us. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So help us to serve with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.